Today, I want to take a detour from our series, A Name You Can Trust, on the names of God, and talk to you about a portion of scripture that at a few key points in my life, God has wonderfully used to help me. It's a simple portion of scripture, but oh, how wonderful God has been and faithful and true to speak to me from it. And I want to share it with you today. So take your Bible and go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Giving you, of course, a few minutes to find it. And when you get to Matthew chapter 8, would you find verse 23? And we will consider through verse 27. Matthew chapter 8, we'll begin with verse 23. We'll read through verse 27. And I'm going to have you, you were just standing. I think I'll let you stay seated. Is that all right with you? If you want to stand, you can go ahead and stand. It will not bother me at all. Let's read the scripture, shall we? Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he, that's Jesus, was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I'm going to preach to you today on the subject of sailing with faith. Let's ask God to speak to us. Now, Lord, this is a day where these men took a cruise on the Sea of Galilee that they will never forget. And it is our request, Lord, that as you spoke to those men on that day, that you would, from their experience, speak to us on this day. And I ask, O Spirit of God, that you would do your work. You're drawing souls to the Lord Jesus. You are growing people in their faith and correcting us at times. You are encouraging us. You're giving us guidance. And I pray that you would do this today as you said you would in your word. And you told us, or through your word, and you told us that you would do this by a work of the Holy Spirit. So we yield to him today and ask for his enabling power and filling and fullness to speak to us as the Bible is proclaimed. And so we yield to you for this and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this whole event in the lives of these disciples began with a procession. You'll notice then in verse 23 again, that when he, Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, these disciples had followed the Lord. In fact, Peter says, there are two gospel accounts where Peter speaks for all the other disciples, and he says to the Lord, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And they had. And now Jesus says, okay, let's get into a ship. Now, question for you. Were they following the Lord in unconditional obedience, yes or no? Oh, come on, you can talk to me, it's okay. Were they following the Lord in unconditional obedience, yes or no? Yeah, they did. He said, let's get in the ship, and here they go. Were these men doing the will of God, yes or no? Absolutely they were. Were these men, even as they followed Jesus into the ship, were they walking by faith? Absolutely they were. Now, you'll notice it begins, this passage begins with the word and. And when you read that, it reminds you that this text, this event, takes place within a context. Jesus, verse 5 in this chapter, tells us that he was in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. You can go, if you went to Israel today, you can go to the ancient ruins that have been excavated of Capernaum in Jesus' time. You can walk on streets and see buildings that were foundations of buildings and portions of buildings that were there at the time of Jesus. There still remains of a beautiful synagogue that you can even go sit on the stones in the synagogue where Jesus likely sat when he worshiped on Sabbath day. It was a synagogue built, we read in this passage, by a centurion who made this a gift to the Lord and to the people of that city. Capernaum was, he was there. He did miracles there. He healed his mother-in-law. Now, how's that, huh? Healed his mother-in-law there. And so he is in this place that became a little bit of a, I guess you'd call it a base for him, and in that Galilee region. And he decides it's time to go to the other side. But I want you to notice that after Jesus, or before Jesus went to the other side, verse 18, when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came to him. Said, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples, this is even someone who was a follower of his, said to him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Here are two individuals who were willing to follow Jesus, but they were willing to follow Jesus on their own terms. And then we're told, but Jesus says to the disciples, come on, let's get in the ship. And as they were willing to follow Jesus, even when others were not. So they follow the Lord into the ship. And this is important to understand, because while they were following the Lord, they were doing the will of God. They were walking by faith with unquestioned obedience when others would not follow the Lord. Yet, in the midst of doing this, their procession led them to a predicament. Look in your Bible, verse 24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. Here's the predicament. It was unexpected. They're in the ship. They're on a Galilee cruise. They're going to the other side with Jesus. And all of a sudden, one of these sudden storms from the Sea of Galilee comes up. It has to do with temperatures of air and wind currents from the east and the mountains on the east side that cause these fast and severe storms. And when you read it in your Bible, the way God puts it is this. He says to them, or the way God writes it is, and behold, there arose a great tempest just out of nowhere. Look, check it out. Unexpected. How many of you have ever had things in your life, even when you're following the Lord, and then things come that you were not expecting? Do you know, sometimes in your life, if you're going to follow the Lord, there are times when we all have to take our expectations and put them on the altar and leave them with God. And that may be where you are today. It may be you have some expectations that you have to sacrifice and leave these with the Lord. But Lord, I thought if we followed you, we would get blessing, not storms. In reality, the storms were a blessing. It took them a while to see it. They didn't understand it at first. But you know, when you follow the Lord, sometimes these times in your life that are storms are unexpected. And you'll notice beside that, this was extensive. So when the Bible describes it for us, this is a great tempest in the sea. In fact, so much so that the waves are about to cover it. When Mark describes this in his account, the fourth chapter of Mark, verse 37, he describes it this way to add some more detail and some more color to help us imagine what this storm was like, that the waves beat into the ship, that it was now full. It was so extensive that the water is, they are taking on water and they can't get rid of it fast enough. How many of you have ever felt like in life that you're taking on water and you're just overwhelmed and you can't bail out fast enough? How many of you have felt that way? Overwhelmed. Yeah. Sometimes these predicaments are unexpected. Sometimes they are extensive. And sometimes they're even, as it was for these disciples, endangering. Luke chapter 8, the account that Luke writes, another detail that Luke shares that the other two gospel writers don't describe. And these men said this, "We're in jeopardy. We don't know if we're going to make it, Lord." These are men who are fighting for their lives. And these are men that followed the Lord, and yet they're fighting for their lives. And have you ever felt that way? You're following the Lord, and you're following the Lord, and you've just walked with God every step, and you just feel like, I'm fighting for my life here. Am I going to make it, Lord? See, sometimes when you follow the Lord, it's the Lord that takes you through even when those predicaments come into your life. And sometimes things get worse before they get better. You say, well, Pastor, I was hoping for a word of encouragement. And you're telling me it may get worse than it gets better before it gets better? Absolutely. Daniel. Before it got better, he had to go through a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Before it got better, they had to go through a fiery furnace. Joseph eventually becomes second in command in the greatest empire of his day. But before he made it to the palace, he went through pit. And he went through prison. See, it got worse before it got better. The prophet Jeremiah, unjustly jailed, he's thrown down in a pit, a dungeon that had to be pulled out with ropes in a muddy pit. See, it got worse before it got better. Stephen in the New Testament preached the message of Jesus, a wonderful deacon. And Stephen preaching the message of Jesus was martyred. Boy, did it get worse before it got better in heaven. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. But don't think that just because it gets worse, that that necessarily means that you're not following God or in the will of God. You may not be in the will of God. I'm not going to make that decision and that observation on your life. But I can tell you this, that sometimes God brings us into a predicament. Have you ever followed God like that? You say, I know I followed you, Lord, but what am I doing here? Well, when these men were in this predicament, they needed Jesus. And where was Jesus when they needed him? Well, look at your Bible. The Bible tells us where Jesus was. The Bible says, and verse 26 says that he was asleep. Where was Jesus when they needed him? He's sleeping. I mean, the waves are coming and the ship is taking on water. And these guys, I guess every man with his bucket, let's bail out. All hands on deck. We need everybody we can. We're going to lose it if we don't get something. Hey, all hands on deck. Okay, where'd Jesus go? Where'd Jesus go? Lord, we need every hand we can get. And what's Jesus doing? He's sleeping. Yeah. In fact, the other gospel accounts tell us he's in the hinder part, the back part, and he's on a pillow. Now, how in the world can anybody sleep through that? How many of you think you could sleep through that? How many of you I'm going to stop right there. And there's Jesus sleeping. And so this all began with a procession that led to a predicament when they followed the Lord into that ship. And now their predicament, they're going to go under if something doesn't happen, leads them to a confrontation in verse 25. This confrontation begins with a cry of desperation. Look at your Bible. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." Lord, if something doesn't happen, we're done for. If you don't step in, we are going to die. It's good sometimes to come to such desperation in your life that you cry out to God and say, "God, if you don't step in, we're sunk." It's humbling. But it's necessary. Now, I'm not saying I would wish for it. Do you wish for it? No. But sometimes it's necessary. And what's wonderful is when you reach that point of desperation and you are humbled, the great thing is that God tells us that he gives grace to the humble. And until we reach a point of this desperation and humility, his grace doesn't flow, but his grace, the enabling power that only he can give, supernatural enabling, comes when we finally reach a point of desperation. Now, let me ask you this. How desperate are you? And you cry out to God. Sometimes we cry out to God when we hurt bad enough that we need the Lord. Sometimes we cry out to God when we have a vision big enough that we need the Lord. So these men begin to cry out, but it doesn't end there. As these men begin to cry out, they make a remarkable accusation. But the accusation is not found here in Matthew's account. I'm going to invite you to go with me to Mark's account, Mark chapter 4. We'll come back to Matthew in a minute, but I want you to go to Mark chapter 4. Read what these disciples said to the Lord at this moment when the pressure was on. They feared for their lives. And in their desperation, they asked the Lord a question. But it really isn't a question. It's an accusation. Verse 38 of Mark chapter 4. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and they say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What was the accusation? "Do you not care about me, Lord? You don't care. All you are is you're sleeping when I need you the most. Here you are sleeping. Don't you care about us?" How many of you have ever asked God? Especially when the storms come and life gets desperate, and those fears and those doubts that are deep within, that when life is easy, you don't see. But whenever the pressures of these desperate times come, then all of a sudden, all the doubts come. "Carest thou not that I perish, Lord?" Do you care? Oh, I'm sure these disciples knew that Jesus loved them. They had given themselves to him, but they, like we, when the Lord doesn't meet our expectation, do you care? Does Jesus care? It's a wonderful hymn we sing, Does Jesus Care? And the chorus of it reminds us, oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Though the days are dreary, the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. He cares. And when you ask and accuse him, don't you care? This is when, by faith, we must embrace him in the midst of our greatest fights and challenges and storms. Paul grew up in West Texas. There was a news of bad weather to come, tornadic activity in the springtime. And as the clouds got darker and the sky turned, and if you've used to say in Chattanooga, we don't get tornadoes in Chattanooga. How many of you say that now? No. Now it's, every so many years, let's have another tornado. But if you've been around and watched this happen and you've watched the clouds turn, and there's a color, I'm thinking of times when I see the, in my mind's eye growing up in Ohio, the color of the sky as it's turned in swirling clouds. And Paul's father had watched this, and so he told his wife and the children, go down into the cellar. He puts them in the cellar. He takes a mattress and he puts over top of them, so if something does happen, they would be safe from debris. And Paul's father stands at the window and he's watching the skies to see what would happen. And Paul, to his mother's chagrin, climbs out from underneath the mattress and against her desire, runs upstairs to be with his father. And he sees his father standing by the window as he's watching the sky. And he wraps his arms around his father. And his testimony, as he recounts it, was that he never felt more secure than when he had his arms wrapped around his father. And in the midst of the storms of life, when our doubts and our fears and all the questions we have, and everybody has these things in our lives, there's no place more secure than by faith, embracing our never-changing, all-wise God. You'll find security. Well, it began with a procession, and these disciples followed the Lord into the boat. And then when they followed the Lord into the boat, he leads them into a predicament, and it led to a confrontation which in turn led to the Lord dealing with his disciples with a rebuke. You read about it in verse 26 of Matthew's gospel. We'll return there. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And he, that's Jesus, saith unto them, why are ye so fearful of ye, O ye of little faith? Now you'll notice when you read this that there is a question and there's a description. The question, why are ye so fearful? The description, oh ye of little faith. Now, the question tells us what the issue of the heart is. Why are ye so fearful? What's the issue of the heart? Fear. Fear of death. The unknown. All of us have fears, and you could take a list right now if you're really honest with yourself, and you could begin to write a list. Here are the things that cause me fear. And with all of us together, we'd have a nice long list. And while Jesus was working through this experience with these men, he was addressing something very significant. He was addressing the subject of fear. Why do you fear? I'm here. I've not abandoned you. I don't want to in any way castigate these disciples. How many of you think if you were on that boat on that Galilean cruise, you'd be afraid? Would you be afraid? Sure. But see, Jesus was doing something far more significant than dealing with the weather. Jesus was developing people. Why are ye so fearful? Well, the issue of their hearts was fear, and the question tells us about the issue of their hearts. The description tells us about why they and why we have such fear. Why are ye so fearful, O ye of what, church? Little faith. You see, faith does not remove fear. Faith acts in spite of fear. If you wait until all of your fears are gone, and then I'm going to believe God and see God do something good in my life. How many of you know that have walked with God, you're going to wait a long time? But faith acts in spite of fear. Because we believe that God is who God is. He is who He is in His character. His word is sure and reliable. And by faith, we take God at His word and we move forward, not waiting for the fears to cease, but in spite of the fears. And we embrace our God to carry us through the fears. And it may be that Jesus is giving you a rebuke today. Because you're letting your fear keep you back. It may be that Jesus is calling you by faith to just believe Him and go forward, go forward, go forward, because He is a God who is worth trusting. Don't let your fears hold you back. Well, the first rebuke is of the disciples. Did you see that there's a second rebuke? You'll notice then in your Bible again, look at verse 26. Why are ye so fearful, O ye little faith? That's rebuking the disciples. Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. He rebuked the storm. And the moment Jesus rebuked the winds and the sea, He overrides the laws of nature, and all of a sudden, beautiful, calm Galilean Sea. Jesus gave a physical demonstration to these struggling disciples that He could take them through any storm and any fear. If only they would believe Him in the midst of it. God is the God of the storm. He is still God. And He is the God of the calm. So whether you're in a storm or the calm, God is still God. And He is there. Well, it began with a procession, right? They follow the Lord into the boat. They have a predicament in this sudden and terrible storm. It led them to a confrontation, and Jesus then rebukes them. But it doesn't end there. In fact, verse 27, we read that Jesus wasn't done, because in verse 27, would you read about the result? The Bible tells us this, but the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" There's the result on the sea. In the midst of chaos, Jesus brings calm. Now, this was the most immediate and the most demonstrable. And certainly it was miraculous. But the most significant result was not what was most visible and what was the most immediate? Do you know the most significant result was the result that took place in the hearts of the disciples? What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? In this account, all three of the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels because they're very much paralleled. And in each one of the accounts in these three Gospels, the focus is this: what manner of man is this? What a man! His humanity! But my friends, Jesus is more than just an incredible man. He is the God-man. And as the disciples in their faith looked at it, they thought, what a man! But in reality, this power over nature proves Jesus' deity. As God, he has power over creation. Now, what does all that mean? It means this. It means that the disciples were growing in their faith and their understanding. Do you know they really fully did not understand who Jesus was until after the resurrection? But this day was another step of faith in their growth. What a man. Oh, there's so much more that they would learn about him and that they would experience with him. But this was the step that God brought them through on this day. Growing in their faith. You know, that's how God works with people. God brings us to another step. And then by faith, we take that next step and we hold on in that next step, in that next step. Well, they had another time in the future where they were out on the Galilean Sea and they had another one of these crazy storms. They had been ministering with Jesus all day and Jesus had sent them across the Sea of Galilee. Fellas, you go on over. I'll meet y'all on the other side in the morning. I'm going to go up here and pray. And it's nighttime. He goes up in the mountain to pray and he sends them across. And while they're going across, it's the middle of the night. And one of these storms comes up in the middle of the night. And they're rowing and rowing and working. And we got to get over there. And they couldn't get over there. And in the middle of the storm, they see somebody walking to their boat. And what was the first thing that came out of their mouth? They thought it was a ghost. That always just cracks me up. A ghost? A ghost? Okay. The Lord, oh, it's I. It's the Lord. And what's our dear brother Peter do? Man, he gets out of that boat. He's walking on the water. Woo! Walking on the water. And of course, you know the account. He looks at everything that's going on. He takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to sink. Jesus reaches down and pulls him up and walks him back. But wait a minute. The last time they were in a storm, care us thou not that we perish. But now they're in a storm. He has the faith to step out and walk on that water. Now, Peter hadn't arrived, just like you and just like me, hadn't arrived. They all had so much to learn. But what's exciting is at least they were growing and improving step by step. And that's how God builds your faith, step by step. Time of desperation by time of desperation, time of blessing by blessing. And every time that God, as he works in your life, he's calling you to just grow and grow a little more. Sometimes, like Peter, we're growing and we're going along, but we take our eyes off Jesus and we begin to sink. And he'll reach out and helps us to grow and grow. So it really comes down to a step of faith. Faith. The stories told of a grandfather who loved being with his grandson. And one day he said to his grandson, "Son, come and go with me." And the boy hesitated a little bit. And he said, "Well, where are you going?" His granddad just left and didn't say anything, just left in silence. And he leaves the house. 3 hours later, he comes back to the house. When he walks in, the boy said, "Granddad, why did you leave without me?" After a moment of silence, the grandfather replied, "Because you asked me where I was going. If you really want to go and be with me, it doesn't matter where I'm going. It matters that you are with me." And I'm going to tell you, in your life, whatever's happening in your life, it really doesn't matter where you're going. What really matters is God is speaking. Are you willing to take that next step with Him and go with Him? So that's where you are. That's where you are. Taking the step of faith that God is calling you to take today. Would you stand with me, please? Your heads are bowed. As your head is bowed, for those of you that have put your faith in Jesus Christ once and for all, you are like these disciples. You are also a disciple of the Lord. And God is speaking. It may be that He's bringing encouragement. It may be that He's rebuking you in your life. Whatever it is, this is something that God is doing. It's supernatural. But on this day, the question you're going to have to ask is, are you willing to take that step with Him? And in just a moment, I'm going to go ahead and pray with you. But if you'd say, "You know, Pastor, God is in a very specific way, God is dealing with me some things that I know that I need to follow Him in, and I just want you to pray with me about it. And I won't embarrass you. I won't acknowledge you except as someone whose hand is raised. But I want to pray with you about it right now." Is that you? Just hold up your hand, and in a minute I'll pray with you. But bless your heart. And bless your heart, and you as well. And boy, others. Boy, thank you so much. I'm going to pray with you and ask God to just help you. So, Lord, I praise You for these predicaments we find and we're following, Lord, at times. And we wonder, sometimes You're correcting. You're always dealing with us. And for these friends, I pray, O Lord, that You would help them. They are Your children by faith in Christ. These individuals are people that You are lovingly dealing with in mercy. You're coming humbly. God, prove Yourself to give sufficient grace, supernatural help, just when it's needed. So I pray that You would do this for these dear friends. Now, it may be that for you, you'd say, "You know, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm a disciple of the Lord." I talked to a young man this morning after early service, and he said, "I know I'm not a Christian. I don't know Christ. He has his own religious system." But you may not have his story, but your story is that you don't really know the saving power of Christ. He died for you, a sinner. He rose again with power. He has the power to once and for all save you from the judgment that is to come. And God, the Spirit, has gone before this service ever started, and He's been dealing with you. And today, right now, is the moment for you to come to Christ. I'm going to invite you right where you are, just where you are, in the quietness of your own heart. "God, I admit I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I realize that I can't do it, but Jesus, Your Son, died and rose again for me." And right where you are, right now, Lord Jesus, would you tell him, I by faith receive you the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. I can't do anything. I'm not doing this to earn it. I'm doing this just relying on you by faith and receiving what you've promised. And I'm going to encourage you, if that's where you are today, I really want to encourage you. There's someone near you. It may be one of our ushers. Maybe someone you came with. It may be someone that you just met this morning that you just like to share with them that so they can be an encouragement to you and a help. And Lord, I'm praying for that one, that two. It may be more that on this day you're speaking. It may be somebody who just happens to have tuned into the streaming. And you're speaking and working in lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would do this. We thank you that you're who you are. You are our only hope. And we, with gratitude and humility, bring our lives before you and ask for your help. For we believe you for it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.